One of the great privileges of the Christian life is the privilege of being able to tell somebody else about our Lord. And we call that witnessing. And we've been discovering that living under lordship, those who are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, one of the aspects of living under His lordship is that of witnessing about Him. I've been preaching to you a little while about living under lordship, and those of you that know Him as Lord, you entered into a brand new way of living whenever you received Him as Lord of your life. And that is, before you turned to Christ, He was not Lord of your life, but your flesh was Lord over your life, the world was Lord over your life. But when you came to Him, everything changed, and you've got a brand new Lord in your life, and you've not been trying to learn since then how to live under His lordship. I've been talking to you about that. I've been talking to you about the person of Christ, just remembering, realizing who He is. That is the person of Christ. And I've been talking to you about remembering the power of Christ, and that is, He's the one who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And why would we not? How could we not be surrendered to Him as Lord when we realize who He is as a person and His person, and remember His power, and then realizing His preeminence? And that is that He's the one who's above all and over all. When you know something about His person and about His power, then you begin to realize that He's preeminent above all and over all. There's nothing more important in the old creation than the one who created it. And there's nothing more important in the new creation than the one who made us brand new creatures in Christ. So He's the one who's above all. He's the one who's over all. And His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to be Lord of our lives. As a matter of fact, we discovered that in Romans 14:9, there's a purpose statement where the Bible tells us, for this end, or for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Jesus came and paid the price on the cross for you. Listen to me now. He not only should be first place in your life because He's the one who created it all, but also because He's the one who redeemed you out of sin. By the price of His own blood, He brought you out of slavery to sin so that now you belong to Him. That is, we are the Lord's, the Bible tells us here. We belong to Him, not only as a part of creation, but as a part of the new creation by means of redemption. Now we are His. We are the Lord's. That's what lordship is about. It means that He is over us and above us, and we are under Him. And He is the Lord of our life, and we're not our own anymore. No, indeed, we're not our own. We belong to Him. Our body belongs to Him, and our soul or our spirit belongs to Him, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. And so He wants to be Lord over every area of our life. He wants to be Lord of your body. He wants to be Lord over your soul. He wants to be Lord over your will. He wants to be Lord of your emotions. He wants to be Lord, ladies and gentlemen, over our possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of our life. He wants to be preeminent and Lord over every area. And that's His purpose, is to be Lord of our life. And that's why He came and died for you, so that He might redeem you from the lordship of sin and death, and so that you might have the living Christ, Lord, over your life. And so we've been trying to learn over the past few services how to respond to that. That is, if that's true, and we know that it is, the Bible tells us, if it's true that His purpose is to be Lord over every area of my life, then how should I respond to that purpose? And I've said to you already in the messages past, and that is that you and I should respond by walking after Him, or by following Him. I'm talking about the direction of our life, and that is that we ought to follow Him or walk after Him. The Bible has much to say to us, ladies and gentlemen, about walking after Him or following Him, and I preached about that. And then we discovered, secondly, that it also means that we're not only going to walk after Him, but we're going to worship before Him. If He's Lord of our life, if He wants to be Lord and is Lord of our life, then we've got to do like we read about in the New Testament, and that is worship before Him. We're talking about the affection of our life. That is who it is that we love. If He's our Lord, then we ought to love Him more than we love anybody or anything else. We ought to walk before Him. That's the direction of our life. And we ought to worship before Him. That's the affection of our life. And then we've been discovering that we need to be witnessing about Him. And that is, if He's Lord, then we ought to be telling somebody that He's Lord. If He's Lord of our life, then we ought to be talking about Him. If He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, that we're walking after, If he's the one that we're worshiping before, then he ought to be the one that we're talking about. Amen. I mean, listen, that's the way it is in most of our lives, and that is whatever we're following, that's what we're talking about. It might be what you follow on your phone, what you follow on your Facebook page. It might be that what you follow on the sports in the sports arena, that's what it is that you talk about. Well, I'll tell you, if you're following after him, if you're walking after him, and listen to me now, if you are worshiping before him, if you love him, listen, we talk about what we love. And as I said to you in another message, those who love to eat, probably talking about the newest restaurant that they went to. And those who love their grandkids are giving you all the details about every little thing they've done over the past week. And, well, I tell you, when Jesus is the affection of your heart, when he's the one that you love and worship, then it just seems natural then that you'd talk about him. And that is, that's what witnessing is. You and I discovered that witnessing about our Lord means that you and I are just talking about or sharing with somebody else what we know to be true about him. That's what a witness is. A witness is somebody who tells what they know about a person or about an event. And listen, when you know him as Lord, and you know who he is, and you know what he's done, and then when you tell somebody else about him, then that's witnessing. Now, you might know some verses that you can quote when you witness. If you don't know very many, you can still talk about what you know. And then you can learn some more so you'll be better equipped the next time. But if you've ever met him as Lord, then you've got something to talk about. And that is, you met him and you met him at the cross. And that is, you know about his death on the cross and his resurrection, or you're not saved. And those of you that are saved, you came and believed on the Lord Jesus and his cross, his death, his resurrection, and you know about who he is, and you surrendered to him as Lord. Now you can talk about him, and that's what witnessing, that's what it means to be a witness. I talked to you about the meaning of witnessing, and then we spent a little bit of time looking at some of the models of witnessing in the Bible. We went to the Gospels and looked at the model of John the Baptist, and our Lord himself was a model for us what it means to be a witness or share the truth with somebody else. And then we went to the early church in the book of Acts, and you and I discovered there in the book of Acts, in the early church, and in specific individuals like Stephen and like Philip, like Peter and John, and Paul himself, what examples they are. That is how they model for us what it means to be a witness. They show us what it looks like. Now, they're not here, but we have their model, don't we? That is, in the scriptures, they demonstrate for us what it looks like to be a witness. And you and I can be that today. They're not here today. Oh, how we wish they were. Wouldn't you like to have a soul-winning lesson by the Apostle Peter? Wouldn't you like it if Philip could sit down and tell you how to share the gospel with somebody? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that you have just as much to share as what they did. As a matter of fact, you have a little bit more, and the reason why is because you have more Bible available to you than what they had available to them. And listen, you not only have the entire Bible, that is the completed scriptures available, but you have it right there. You can carry it in your pocket, you can carry it on your phone, and it's right there. You can share the gospel. We've got printed material that you can use to share the gospel with, and what I'm trying to describe to you are the models. That is, they set a good example or a model for us so that now you and I, in our generation, we can be what they were in theirs. That is, we can be the witness. That is the witness about the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we learned something about the models of witnessing. And then we began looking at the motivation for witness, or why is it? That is, what is it that motivated the early church and the early believers to witness? And what is it that ought to be motivating us to witness as well? Because that's what we need, right? We need some motivation. And some of you think about that once in a while. You think about all the stuff you need to do, and then you sit back down and say, I'm just not very motivated. I need some motivation. And you might find that to be true when it comes to witnessing as well. And that is that you and I need a little, we need a little motivation to get up and get busy doing what it is that is our task, our main job, that is what our Lord has assigned for us to do. You say, well, what is the motivation for witnessing? Some, ladies and gentlemen, and in the Christian, broader Christian culture, are motivated by a desire to just have a bigger church. That is, to have more numbers and more people. Let's see how many people that we can get in our church. They'd be motivated by that. It seems like a kind of a carnal way, a carnal motivation on the part of many. What is the real motivation, the biblical motivation for being a witness? I'll tell you what the motivation is, and I'll just state it simply, and then we'll continue to expand on it from where we were at this past Lord's Day. And that is that the motivation for being a witness is our Lord Himself. It is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our motivation is Lordship. Living under Lordship is our motivation. We have a Lord who's above us and over us, and that we've surrendered ourselves to. And we discovered in the service this past Lord's Day, we discovered that there is a commission that our Lord has given to us. Our Lord has left us with a commission. He's given us our marching orders. Remember Matthew 28, where He said that you and I are to teach all nations, go and teach all nations. That is, we're to make disciples of every person from every kind of background. Those are our marching orders, to go and make disciples or to go and teach all nations. That is, to teach them the gospel, to share the gospel with everybody that we can from every background that we're able to. The Bible tells us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke tells us that Jesus said to His disciples that repentance and remission of sins was to be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. What I'm trying to describe to you and remind you of is our Lord's commission to us. Now listen, when He gave us that commission, He gave us our main task. Now there are many different things involved, many different cogs in the wheel. There are many different things that take place in the process of sharing the gospel with every creature. There's a lot involved in that. God's calling missionaries to go into foreign nations. And when He calls missionaries, there are believers like you and I here that are providing support so that they can go. There's many different aspects of getting the gospel to the nations. And God is so sovereign that God would place you in the neighborhood where He wants to be a witness. He allows you to be born in the family that you're in so that your family can have a witness. And by the way, He gave you the job that you have, or the job you may have later on down the road somewhere. God just sovereignly gave that to you so you can be a witness at your job. You've got a mission field right where you work, and you've got a mission field right where you live. And I've been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that God is bringing people from every nation right where we are. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like all that stuff, but see what God in His sovereignty is doing. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, He's opening up a door for you to be a missionary just as you go about your daily life. That is, you can reach across cultural barriers and share the gospel with others. Well, God is working a work. He's given us a commission to be His witness. That is, He told us that we'd receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we'll be His witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Say, Pastor, I don't know. If I'm going to be a witness, I don't know where to go. Just start where you're at. That's our commission. Now listen, that's what our Lord said to us. That's what He said. He's the one who left us with this commission. I preached to you about that a little bit, so I'll move on to remind you that it's not only our Lord, not only is it the commission that our Lord has given to us, but let me remind you, there's a cloud that the Lord has placed above us. Hebrews 12:1, there's a cloud of witnesses. And that is, there's a cloud of Old Testament saints, ladies and gentlemen, and also for us New Testament examples that we've already looked at, that have gone before us and have been a bold witness. And that is from Abel, who offered a sacrifice as a witness in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, all the way to the Old Testament prophets, ladies and gentlemen, who against persecution stood and proclaimed the prophetic word looking forward to the coming of Christ. There is a cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, have stood boldly in their day to be the witnesses that they were. And listen, how could we not do that in ours? In light of the great cloud of witnesses that God is, it's in heaven with the Lord now, who stood firmly and sacrificed much to be a witness in their day, how could we not sacrifice to be the witness of our day? There's this cloud that the Lord has placed above us There's the cross that he's placed before us. Remember? Remember Hebrews 12 and verse number 2? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. That is, there's a cross before us. Look at our Lord hanging on that cross. And here's what you and I will learn. And that is that, ladies and gentlemen, that being a witness, it demands our all. Following the Lordship of Christ means you and I giving our all to be what God has called us to be as His people. The example of the cross demands that we give it all, everything that we are, to be the witness that He's called us to be. And then I preach to you a little bit about the constraint that our Lord has put within us. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul says that it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And he tells us there in the next verse that you and I, because of the cross, the death of Christ, he died for us on the cross so that we would no more henceforth not live for ourselves, but into him that died for us. He said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. The word constrain means to hold together. He said, listen, the love of Christ is what holds me together. How did Paul stay together? I mean, how could this guy be a witness like he was? And that is a man who sacrificed everything to be a witness, a man who laid down his life to be a witness, a man who was stoned and shipwrecked and ladies and gentlemen, was neglected. That is, he lived without proper clothing, without proper food at times, and was hungry at times. And you say, how could he have gone through all that? How could he keep on going in light of it all? How could it be that he would be stoned nearly to death at Lystra and left for dead? And when God gave him his life back, he'd go right back into that city and be witnessing again. How did he keep it all together? It was the love of Christ living on the inside of him. The love of God for lost sinners. I said to you at the end of Sunday night service that God loves sinners. Now listen, they may disgust you. Their sin may be repulsive to you. But I say to you again, the one who's Lord of your life loves them, died for them, gave his life for them, and wants to save them. And it's that same love that lives on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's the motivation. It's why we witness. The reason why is because the love of God, the constraint that our Lord has put within us. I want you to think with me for a few more moments about the motivation that our Lord gives to those who are living under His Lordship. There's not only the commission that He's given to us. There's not only the cloud that He's placed above us. The cross that He set before us. The constraint that He put within us. But I tell you, there's also the corruption that our Lord sees around us. The corruption that our Lord sees around us. You see, our Lord sees what sin is doing to individuals. He knows how sin is destroying lives. That is, you and I see corruption, and sometimes when we see it, we just shake our head at it. But ladies and gentlemen, when our Lord sees it, He's moved with compassion towards those whose lives are being destroyed by sin. In John chapter number 4, you remember the Samaritan woman, a woman whose life had been wrecked by sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us by her own admission, she had been married 5 times and then was living with a man. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, her life was just destroyed. She was thirsting for something on the inside, starving for something in her life that she had never been able to find and never been able to be satisfied, and was still searching and still looking. Sin was destroying her life, was destroying her relationships, and the disciples and others cared little about her soul, didn't really know who she was. But our Lord knew who she was, and He waited for her by Jacob's well in John chapter number 4. Waited till she got there so that He could speak to her about living water that would bring satisfaction on the inside that nothing else ever had. Even the people in their city, the city of Sychar, ladies and gentlemen, they themselves were lost. And the Jewish apostles that followed our Lord, no doubt when they went into the Samaritan city of Sychar, probably had a little bit of prejudice in their heart and a little animosity towards these sinful people, the Samaritans who lived there. Why, listen, they didn't even believe what we believe. Can you imagine that? And that is that they were among people who didn't even believe in God like they did. They had a whole different religious system. You say, I wouldn't want to be around somebody like that. Well, the only reason why they were in town is because they were hungry and they were wanting something to eat. They were thinking about their own bellies and not about the souls of the people in Sychar. They didn't care anything. They wasn't concerned about that. They were just concerned about food, and that was just about it. But I tell you that our Lord saw through all of that. And Jesus saw these folks, ladies and gentlemen, who did not know the truth. They didn't know the truth about God. They didn't know the truth about salvation. As a matter of fact, he told the Samaritan woman when she brought up their religious system, the Samaritan religious system, when he brought it up, he said, you don't even know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews or comes from the Jews and not from Samaria. And ladies and gentlemen, she realized that she needed the Messiah, the Christ. And there was a whole town full of people whose lives were being completely destroyed and corrupted by sin. And the Lord saw it. They didn't see it, but he did. As a matter of fact, when the disciples came back and after being in the city of Sychar and Jesus was talking with the woman, they were shocked and surprised that he would be talking with her. Why would he be talking with her? Why would our Lord be talking to her? Why would our Lord be concerned with that woman? Her life is a wreck and a mess. Why would he be concerned about her? The Bible tells us that Jesus told them after she had left, said, look and lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Look, can't you see what I see? The fields are white unto harvest. They're white to harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, they couldn't see what our Lord did. Our Lord saw people that were in desperate need of the truth. They were steeped in a religious system that was full of corruption. Their lives like this woman being destroyed by sin. And he sees all of that. That's our Lord. And you see, because of the fact that our Lord sees all of that, he's moved with compassion towards those whose lives are being wrecked by sin. Some of you look around you and you see what sin is doing to lives. You see how sin is destroying lives in our culture and in your family and among your friends. And you see that and maybe you just shake your head at it. But I tell you what, our Lord, he loves those who are sinners, ladies and gentlemen. He cares about those whose lives are being destroyed by sin. He sees all of that. And I tell you that he wants us to see it as well. He wants us to see it, what he sees. He wants to open our eyes and let us see people like he sees them. You say, why do people live what they do? Because they're sinners. You say, why can't they live like me? I wish you and I could understand the arrogance of that kind of thought life. The only reason why that you are where you are is because somehow God had mercy on you. I want to say to you, dear friend, that those who are living shipwrecked lives, lives that are destroyed and corrupted by sin, need the same mercy and the same grace that many of in this room have experienced. Our Lord loves those sinners. He loves those whose lives are being corrupted. Our Lord sees the corruption around us. And the answer, ladies and gentlemen, to the problem of lostness in our society, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll say it again. The answer to the lostness, the corruption around us, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to say to you that our Lord, the motivation for witnessing is our Lord himself. And that is the corruption that our Lord sees all around us. And then there is the cry that our Lord is directing towards us. There's a cry he's directing towards us. I love Acts 16. It's one of my favorite chapters. And there are several reasons why, but one of the reasons why is because of the call. The call, the Macedonian call. that is mentioned in this chapter. Some of you remember that whenever on the second missionary journey, as Paul and Silas were traveling along early in the second missionary journey, trying to find the direction of God as far as where they're supposed to go and the places they're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit kept telling them no. Now, here's what I've been trying to learn, and this passage helps me to learn it. And that is, when God says no, there's a reason why God is saying no. And if I'll obey God's no's, then I can obey God's go's. Because listen, if I go where there's a no, then I'm not going to be able to go where I need to go, because I'm headed in the wrong direction. And so sometimes I got to just wait on God. That is, as I'm praying about direction to go in, and I just sense that God's saying no, then I just better stay put. If I sense God's saying no in another direction, I better stay put there as well. And the reason why is because when it's time to go, I want to be ready to go. Amen. It's kind of like a race. Some of you know what I mean, and that is, maybe in your younger days, maybe you ran a race. It might have been the 100-yard dash. And you were on the starting line, and about the time that you were on the starting line and everybody was lined up getting ready to run, you heard a noise. Maybe it was a car backfiring, and you thought maybe it was time to go. But it wasn't, was it? Now, if you go when it's not time to go, then you're not going to be able to be in the race when you need to be. Matter of fact, you might get scratched from the race for doing that. I found out that in football, it's the same way. Now, some of you, I may lose your football analogy, but in football, I found out that when the two teams line up for a play, if somebody takes off too soon, then they're offsides. Now, I don't know why they're offsides, but they just took off too soon. And they get a penalty on the play, and they get a 5-yard penalty, and they get set back a little bit. And that is, you can't take off, you can't start until the ball is hiked. If you take off too soon, then you're in trouble. That is, you've caused your whole team a penalty. And so you got to wait. Now, I'm sitting there listening to a football game, and I hear the quarterback, and he's going through several different statements, and I'm thinking, why don't you go ahead and go? I mean, he's hollering, why don't you go ahead and go? But listen, they got to wait for that one. They know what it is. They got to wait for that one word, and then they know the ball is snapped and it's time to play. You can't go too soon. Well, Paul and Silas, they're waiting, and God is saying no. When God says no, you better not go, and otherwise you're not going to be where you need to be when He says go. And so they're waiting. They go down to Troas, and while they're down there at Troas, the Bible says that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, this wasn't just a dream. It might have been in the form of a dream, but it was more than a dream, and that it was a vision from God. And the vision was this. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. He had this vision of a man from the continent of Europe, that is, a man from the city of from the area of Macedonia, that was calling out, come and help us. And listen, Paul knew right then and right there, that's where God wants us to go. The reason why he said no is because he was getting ready to go somewhere else. And that is getting ready to cross the water and take the gospel to the European continent. He heard the call. A man saying, come and help us. And God allowed Paul to hear that cry. He directed it towards him so that he would know, hey, that's where I need to go and share the gospel. There are those who need the gospel. And do you know that God directs those kinds of cries towards us as well? There's a cry. There are cries that are being directed towards us. Oh, it may not be in a vision. It may not be in a vision. It may be in a real statement. There are those that are crying out for help. Now, they may not know the help they need yet, but they're crying for help, and God will allow you to cross their path. It may be people that you know very well. It may be those within your family. It might be those in your neighborhood. It might be those that you work with, and that is, they're crying out for help. They need help. They need help. And ladies and gentlemen, it may be that you've been planted there, like Paul and Silas, to be able to share the gospel with those who are crying out for help. Many of them, the reason why that their home is falling apart is because of the fact that they know nothing about Jesus. about his lordship over their life. And you can tell them. That is, there are those that are crying out for help. Their life is empty. Their soul is empty. They're trying to find something to bring peace and satisfaction to their life. And you've got that peace living on the inside of you. You hear the cry for help? They need somebody to tell them about Jesus. I'm trying to get you to see the motivation. It's our Lord, isn't it? Well, there's the corruption that our Lord sees around us, and there's the cry that our Lord is directing towards us. Do you know that there are also the counterfeits that our Lord explains to us? One of the things that our Lord has explained to us in the Bible is that there are many false prophets in the world. Jesus taught that himself. Our Lord, the one that we're living under his lordship. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew chapter number 7. Listen to these words. In Matthew chapter number 7, our Lord spoke. And here's what he said. Matthew 7 and verse number 13, he said, "To enter in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And there be many that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And few there be that find." Those that are on their way to each everlasting life, very few on it. That is, those who are on the way to destruction. I tell you, there are many on the way to destruction. And then he said this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." False prophets among the people, among the sheep, ladies and gentlemen, they look like sheep, but really they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said, "You'll know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Jesus said, you better watch out. The reason why that there are many, ladies and gentlemen, on the road to destruction is because of the false prophets. False teaching. He tells us that. There are many false prophets. You say, "Well, how are you going to know what they are?" Just look at the fruit. You say, "We're not supposed to judge anybody." You better do some judging here. You better check it out. You say, "What kind of fruit do we check out?" Well, number one is their lifestyle, but secondly is what it is that they're teaching. If it didn't line up with this book, then it's not the truth. And there are many false prophets in the world today. Now listen, it's hard to tell the difference, and the reason why is because they disguise themselves, the wolves dressing up like the sheep. And that is, they disguise themselves as being men and women of God. But listen, you better examine what it is that they're saying, because there are many false teachers in the world today. There are many that are hearing a false message throughout our culture and our society. Even in churches where you would expect for them to be hearing the truth, ladies and gentlemen, there are those who've dressed up with the garb and have got the right kind of words that they speak, but they use a whole different dictionary for the words that they're saying. And there are many false teachers and false prophets in the world today that are, and many are being deceived about what salvation is. That is, there are many in our society today that believe that being saved means trying to follow the Ten Commandments and live a good life. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is false prophecy. That's false teaching. There are many who believe that getting saved is just a matter of repeating a confession and being baptized. That's false teaching. There are many that believe that being saved is just joining a church somewhere and then you're saved. It's false teaching. There are many religious groups that do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, that is the one who is God. They reject the deity of Christ. I'm trying to give you a glimpse, just a little glimpse, a small glimpse of the false teaching that is going on throughout our world today. There are many that are steeped in false religion, of which we heard a testimony about this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many that are steeped in false religion, and even among those who claim to be Christians, there are false teachers. Jesus went on to say in this same passage, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," that is in the last day, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" There are even those, ladies and gentlemen, who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ who are false teachers and do not know him. They do not know Him. They've never met Him. They've never received Him. They've never been born again. And the Lord is warning us about it here. He's explaining that to us. That there are many that are deceived by false teachers. And that's the reason why that we have to be a witness. That's the reason why that those of you that know the Lord, those of you that know the truth about who Jesus is and know the truth about what salvation is and know the truth about how to receive Him as Lord. Listen, those of you that know need to share. You say, well, Pastor, you know, other people have their own beliefs, but they might be deceived by a false teacher. They may not really be saved. Now listen, when Paul the apostle went into many cities on his missionary journeys, ladies and gentlemen, he preached the gospel, and as he did, it exposed the false religious systems and the idolatrous religious systems inside those cities. And for that, he was greatly persecuted. For that, the authorities in many of those cities came down hard on him, but he didn't give an inch, and you shouldn't either. And that is, you and I should speak the word. We should share the gospel witness. Ladies and gentlemen, those that are deceived may, listen, they may not appreciate what you say, but listen, the truth needs to be spoken. Our motivation for witnessing is because of the counterfeits that our Lord explains to us. Paul continued that explanation when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He explained, ladies and gentlemen, that in these last days, the false teachers will continue to get worse, and they are. And they are. People having itching ears. He wrote to Timothy, Timothy, you preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And you teach the word of God and don't ever stop. And the reason why is because you're living in a day, in the last days as they continue to progress, you're living in a day in which people will not endure sound doctrine or right biblical teaching. Instead, they have itching ears. And that is, they want to hear what feels good and sounds good to them, not what confronts them about their sin, not what brings them to a point of brokenness before God over their lostness. But those of you that know what repentance is, that know what it is to be broken over your lostness, who knows what it means to be brought to the point that the only thing that could save you was Jesus and His cross, no repetition of a prayer, no repetition of a confession. Listen, no church membership. The only thing that could save you as a broken sinner was Jesus and His cross. Now listen, the world needs to hear that. There are many that have been deceived. Our Lord is telling us that. There are many counterfeits. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many counterfeits. There are many who are dressed in sheep's clothing, but they are ravenous wolves. That's why you need to be a witness. That's our motivation. Listen, our Lord, there's the corruption that our Lord sees around us. There's the cry that our Lord has directed towards us. There's the counterfeits that our Lord has explained to us. And then finally, there's the calamity that our Lord has exposed below us. Our Lord, living under Lordship, you know what our Lord exposed? He exposed the calamity that is below us. He told a story, and I'll tell you the story, remind you of it. It's familiar to many of you, but let me remind you of it. Jesus told a story about two men. Two men who both died. You remember, don't you? Luke 16. There was the wealthy man, ladies and gentlemen, a wealthy man who, like the man that Jesus just got done talking about in Luke 16, just like the man that Jesus just got done dealing with. Just like he got done explaining to his disciples. A rich man who was so wealthy that he didn't have time to think about Jesus and turn to Christ. God was his money. Materialism was his God. But like everyone, he had to die. And then there was a poor beggar. And the poor beggar is like the disciples and others who abandoned everything to follow Jesus. And that is, he knew the Lord. And the Bible says he laid at the rich man's gate full of sores and would have eaten crumbs from the rich man's table. And by his own testimony, we have every reason to believe that as the rich man come in and out of the gate, that he tried to tell him to repent, that he needed to repent and turn to Christ. And that is, that's what the rich man said later on, that he wanted for him to go back and tell his brothers to repent so they wouldn't come to this place of torment. So we can insinuate it from that as that's what this man did. He told him, he tried to be a witness to him. That is, he's witnessing to the wealthy man, and yet he would not hear, and now they're both dead. And it's not just a tale about two men, but it's a tale about two places. When these two men died, they went to different places. And there's that poor beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into a place of comfort. We would think of it in terms of heaven rather than Abraham's bosom, into the place of comfort. And yet we find that the rich man, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes in torment, in a place called hell. Well, he was tormented, ladies and gentlemen. He was tormented by the suffering that he was enduring in hell. The Bible says that he was in a flame, and the flame was so hot, and his tongue was so dry that he began to beg for Abraham to send somebody, that is that beggar, to come and just drop a drop of water on his tongue. He's begging for the beggar. The Bible says he's not only tormented by the suffering that he's going through, but also by the memory that he has. He's remembering his five brothers, and he knows that his five brothers aren't saved, and they're going to come to this awful place called hell. And he's begging Abraham to send this guy back from the dead to go tell his brothers to repent. There he is, suffering in the awful agony of hell. You say, Pastor, why in the world would Jesus tell such a story? I believe that one of the reasons why that he told such a story is so that he would expose the calamity that's going on below. So that all of us would know that those who die without the Lord Jesus, without knowing Him, that they lift up their eyes upon death, ladies and gentlemen, in a place of torment called hell. And I believe that He wants us to know that, ladies and gentlemen, that is without exception. And that is that the Lord doesn't make exceptions for good people, and He doesn't make exceptions for successful people. And the reason why is because you and I measure success a whole lot different than what He does, and we measure goodness a whole lot different than what He does as well. This rich man, ladies and gentlemen, was one of the most successful men around, and yet the Bible says when death came, he lifted up his eyes in torment, as is the case with every person who has turned away from Christ. Think about the calamity below us. Think about hell. You say, Pastor, trying to scare us? No, I'm trying to motivate you. I didn't tell the story. Our Lord did. Our Lord did. And one of the reasons why He told us that story is so that we would know why it is that we got to do like that poor beggar. We've got to tell the truth to those who are alive while they are. Because one of these days, and it's sooner than any of us know, death comes. Those who don't know the Lord are separated from Him and forever. You say, Pastor, I'm waiting for the right time. Well, why don't you go ahead and see maybe if the time is right? Sometimes you and I, when we're waiting for the right time, we're waiting for the message in the cloud saying it's the right time. But what I'm learning is this, in the process of it, and that is that why don't you just go ahead and step on in and share the gospel with that person? Because it's only then that you can know if it's the right time. You see, I'm waiting for God to tell me. He's already told you. He's already told you to go and share the gospel with every creature. You say, I'm waiting for God to call me. If you're saved, He's already called you. There are folks that all of us know that if they die today, that they're going to be separated from God in hell forever. The reason why we know that is because our Lord told us that. Living under Lordship means that I believe what He says. that he's exposed to us this calamity below us in this place called hell. What he's exposed to us is the motivation for us. It's the motivation to pray with a burden. It's the motivation to preach with fervency. It's the motivation to witness and to do so willingly so that others might know, so they can know about Jesus, how to be saved, how to be rescued from the awful judgment of God. Responding to the Lordship of Christ only means walking after Him. That's our direction. It not only means worshiping before Him, that's our affection, but it means witnessing about Him. That's our reflection. Reflecting to others who our Lord is so they can know, so they can be rescued. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and your people, what you're saying to us. God, for how you're working in us, would you bless everyone here at every point of need? Pray for those who are lost, that you'll draw them to yourself. I pray that you let them see the reality of hell. Those that are not sure if they're saved or not, I pray that God, you'd open their eyes and let them see what sin is, and let them see the cross of Christ and what you did there at the cross. And Father, I pray, God, that you'll bless your people, Lord. You give us the kind of burden we ought to have and the kind of boldness that we ought to have. Father, we pray that you would use us. Lord, help us to recognize your work all around us and how to step into that, Father, and be your instrument, to be your witness, Father, to this world. Lord, thank you for this gathering. Would you bless everyone here in a special way? God, as they witness this week, I pray you'd open many doors, many opportunities, and use everyone here for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.